It's good to see all of you this morning. Been a long time since I've been up here. My title today was actually, Trust Thou in the Lord. I use that old English word, thou, because don't you catch yourself sometimes when you pray using these and thous, because most of us here are old enough to have been raised on the King James Version that has those words in it. I will never be able to quote John 3:16 without saying, believeth. It's just part of us. But trust thou in the Lord is an important thing for you and I to remember as Christians. I think sometimes we get to a point in our Christian lives where we begin to depend on ourselves and our abilities. And then something happens that makes us realize that we shouldn't be doing that. Now, there's three things about you this morning sitting here. No matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter male, female, no matter how long you've been a Christian, if you are a Christian, there's three things. One of them is that you have in your life as a Christian suffered afflictions, testing, challenges, whatever you want to call them. At some point that's happened to you. At some point in your Christian life, you have been able to relate to a man called Job. Maybe not to the extent of Job's testing or trials, but at some point you've had to do that. Or the second thing is, you're in the midst of that at this moment in your life. You're right now in the midst of a trial or afflictions of some type. That may have include all of us. It may just include a few of us. If one and two are not the case, number three will be. At some point you will be afflicted in your life as a Christian. I'll guarantee it. So are the way of God's people. Now, I'm not saying that you've done anything for this to happen. But when afflictions or persecutions or trouble at some point in our life arise, the first thing we do as humans is wonder what we did to cause it. But I would imagine that no matter what that time is, you will never get an answer from God as to what you did. Because see, that reverts back to our old human thinking. What we do or don't do is how good either God treats us or He doesn't treat us. Now certainly we can sin to a point to where we're afflicted as correction. Hebrews tells us that. We've also all been subject to that. But you may never have an answer to the trial you're experiencing now, or previous, or in the future. But I promise you, you will get to a point as a true Christian where you won't really need an answer. Now, on the other hand, we may have abilities that may be able to address that affliction. And sometimes we start and try to trust in our own abilities to be able to counteract whatever it is that we're experiencing. And we quickly find out that it doesn't work. I've got a point to all I'm telling you, okay? So stay with me. Sometimes God gives us the ability to address problems. But the truth is, when we encounter afflictions or persecutions or whatever comes about in our lives, it should serve to do one thing and one thing only. That is drive us, push us closer to our Lord, because in Him is our shield. Now, Psalm 27 was written by David. There's no indication of when he wrote it. And in my reading this week, I happened upon Spurgeon's Treasury of David, and he had a good thought that this could be within the time period of when Saul was pursuing David after David had killed Goliath. And Psalm 57 is also a parallel psalm to this one, in which it states in Psalm 57, the title in your Bible may say that it was a prayer of rescue from persecutors, a psalm of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Now, I tend to agree with Mr. Spurgeon that the events of 1 Samuel chapter 17 through 1 Samuel chapter 22 fit within the context of this particular psalm. Now, David had all the reason in the world to believe in his own abilities. Let me tell you a little bit about David. I want to kind of relate the story as we look into our psalm this morning. David was a mighty man of war. David was a fearless man. He was a little guy that the scriptures describe as being ruddy and good looking. In other words, he wasn't anything like me. I'm big and not so pretty. Ruddy means he was a red-faced man. Maybe had red hair. He was a little guy, and if you remember, when they sent him out to meet Goliath, they tried to put the king's armor on him. And it looked like he was wearing his daddy's hat. He couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. But this big giant Goliath had stood off the armies of Israel for quite some time. They were afraid of him. Now, Israel had a mighty army, and they had some mighty men of valor, some great warriors, and they were afraid of this big giant. But this little kid, David, decided to take off the armor and just take up his slingshot. And you all know the story. But Saul was questioning him and his ability. And this is what David told him. He said, "I keep my father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear come to take one of them, I chase it down and I grab it by its beard with one hand and I kill it with the other." Now, I don't know if any of us would go to the zoo and walk in the lion's cage and grab the lion by his mane. David was a fearless man. He wasn't afraid to grab a lion or a bear with one hand and kill it with the other. And he also was a man that wasn't afraid to go out and face Goliath. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that thwarts the army of the living God?" And you all know he went out and he killed him. But he said this, "That all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's David talking to Goliath. So he acknowledged that he was going out in battle. And he wasn't afraid to go out up against this giant man with only a slingshot, but he also knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. And if you spend time in the Old Testament reading through the Pentateuch and into the books of history, you'll see over and over and over again that the Lord said, "Go out to battle. I have given them into your hands." We know Gideon was going out to battle, and the Lord said, "No, not with 30,000 men. Tell them to go home if they're afraid." 2/3 of him went home. 10,000 left. He said, "That's too many." And you remember they decided which one by the one, how they drank water out of the brook. He ended up with 300 men and routed the entire army. Why? Because the battle wasn't in the soldiers or the army. The battle was the Lord's. And don't get any idea or think that that was Old Testament things and the Lord still doesn't stand in and do battle for us, because he does. David came away from the battle with Goliath, honored by King Saul, became a commander, became a great warrior. But then the psalm, you remember? Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and all of a sudden he had an enemy in Saul, who from that day on tried to kill him until the end of his life. But God stepped in and put provisions in as he became a bonded, close brother and friend with a man named Jonathan, who was Saul's son. Saul married him up with one of his daughters, and he said, "I'm not worthy to marry the king's daughter." He said, "You don't need a dowry. Just go out and bring me 100 Philistine foreskins." Now, why he asked for that, who knows? But I guess he could have said fingertips. But of course, you can cut a man's fingertip off and him still be alive, but the other, you pretty well have to kill him first. David came back with 200. Saul still hated him, and Saul began to pursue him. And David fled from Saul, and he hid in the cave. And you remember Saul went in the cave to take care of a personal matter that all of us have to take care of every day. And David had an opportunity to kill him, and he just cut off the tip of his robe because he was the Lord's anointed. Then again, he slipped into the camp at night and took Saul's water jug and spear. Twice he had the opportunity to kill him, but he didn't. He had ample reason to trust within himself, but not in his heart. Now David went on in life, and you know, after the sin with Bathsheba, he had many trials, but that was brought on by the sin with Bathsheba. This was years prior to that. If you remember Amnon and Tamar and Absalom and Adonijah as he tried to take the throne before Solomon was anointed king, David had a lot of turmoil in his life after Bathsheba and Uriah. But prior to that, David was a tremendous warrior who could defend him on his own self. He was surrounded by men of valor and a great army, but yet in his heart, he trusted in the Lord. You may have been a Christian for 50 years. You may have done a lot of things and seen a lot of things come about in your life by the grace of the Lord. And sometimes we may begin to think that we're theologically qualified to stand on our own 2 feet, as it were. But I promise you, something's going to come along to show you differently. And I promise you that all of us are in one of the 3 categories I stated at the very beginning of our sermon. Beloved, if you know Christ, You will suffer persecution and you will have trials in your life and you may never know why. You want to know why? I can tell you why. Because when we're at ease, what happens? We relax, don't we? We kind of back away. We remember the Lord daily, but we're not very intense. Sometimes we stray completely. Sometimes He has to come after us like He did the sheep, you remember? He left the 99 and came after the lost sheep. Because that's what we are. When we have comfort, we tend to relax. How did the gospel first go out into the region after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ? When great persecution fell on the church, then they spread out and took the gospel with them. Don't believe all the garbage you see on television that fills arenas with tens of thousands of people who are following along with a message from hell. Look at the Apostle Paul's life. See Peter and John with stripes on them. See them locked into prison. See Paul having to be let down in a basket to get away from the crowd. See him on his way to Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit said, "A bonds and afflictions await you." Where do we get the idea that we're going to live a happy-go-lucky life in this place of death that we exist in every day? This world is a place of death. It's coming. We know many it's already came to. And no one or nothing, no matter what it is, will get out of this world alive. But what do we do? What did David do? David fought the battles of the Lord with the ability that the Lord gave him, but he said, "The victory and all of my confidence is in Him, not in myself." Amen. And when he put confidence in himself, and when he forgot the Lord, he had a good man killed, he stole his wife. And he condemned the challenge to the bloodline after Solomon. This whole kingdom was divided. He fought the Lord's battles, but it was within the Lord's strength. That's what you and I have to do. And it don't make any difference if you're 85 years old or 15 years old. If you're living as a Christian, the battle is yours. And God has given us what we need to fight it. But the ability and the strength to do it is from Him. Now that was my introduction. And I've been eager to hear it, because I didn't know what it was going to be. So let's go through our psalm quickly, and I promise I won't take too long, but I want to just look at this. Look at this man of war, this man of ability, this man who's got the courage to grab a lion by his mane with one hand and kill him with the other. That's impressive. Worst beating I ever got in high school was from a little bitty short guy about 5'2". After the first lick, all I wanted to do was get him away from me. Never judge your opponent by their size. He says in verse 1, he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Do you see what he says there? He said, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is the defense of my life. In whom shall I dread?" Oh, beloved, soak your soul in the Psalms of David. And over again, you'll see, "The Lord is my defense. The Lord is my shield. In whom shall I fear?" He said, "The Lord is my salvation. He is my light." And if we go up several hundred years, we'll hear one say this, "I am the light of the world." And John said, "The light shined in the darkness." He's saying there's nothing else going to save me but God. And that's an important part. The question is this morning, not how strong we are, not how strong our faith is or what we perceive as faith. The question is this morning, do we know Christ Jesus as our Savior? Not how long have we been in church, how many offices we've held, how many different places we've been, how many people's lives we've influenced. Do we know Jesus Christ is our Savior? That's where it all starts. Salvation comes from the Lord. I know my Redeemer lives. I know I belong to Him, David would say. That's where I start. Because without that, nothing else matters. A person can learn everything in the world and gain the whole world. And Jesus said, if they lose their own soul, they've had a bad experience. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Because that's where it begins, in the salvation of the Lord. He is our defense. Hell's mouth is open wide and we have nothing to combat it. But our Lord does. Because on that cross and in that darkness, He suffered the condemnation of our sin. And He is our defense. And He has stood in with us, with the Father. And we have a high priest who can now sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has offered himself up in our place. Beloved, trust thou in the Lord begins with salvation. It's not a superficial feeling where when trials and troubles come, we say, "Oh well, that didn't work out too good. I'll try something else." I've told you this before, but I heard a preacher one time, he called himself that, say one of the stupidest things I believe I've ever heard in my life. He illustrated some story about some guy that he witnessed to, and the guy signed a card or walked the aisle or whatever he did, and he said, "Well, just try the Lord for 24 hours. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I heard, you remember that guy? That was the guy with the dummy, you remember? I don't know which one, both of them were dummies if you ask me. Jesus said in a used car. It's not a television set. And the one who comes to Christ comes because the Spirit of God has humbled his heart to the point to where nothing else satisfies but Christ. And the guy came back to this fellow the next day and said, "Oh, this is the greatest thing I've ever had." I'm going to tell you, a lot of miseries await a Christian. Don't you believe this junk you hear on television? Find me one example in all the New Testament where peace and happiness and ease in this world came to a Christian. But there's a peace and happiness awaiting a Christian. There is a peace and happiness that we're going to see one day. David goes on and talks about the evildoers that are encamped around him in his trust and defense of the Lord. Then he says in verse 4, "One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple." I want to be with God's people now, but you know what I want to do, Brother Jim? I want to see him. We all have visions of that, don't we? Do you? There's nothing wrong with that. We'll never even get close. I want to be with him. My desire is to him. The battle in this earth is one thing, but I want to be where he's at. I want to be where my Lord is. I want to see him. That's going to be, we're not even going to be able to imagine what that's going to be like. David says, "I have asked from the Lord, and I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord." There's a better place for a Christian, but it's not in this world. And we trust in the Lord, knowing when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back to get you, that where I am, you will be also." You should have a hope of that in your heart this morning if you know Christ. And the older you get and the more the Bible you digest, the more you want to shed yourself of this world and be there. Sometimes I think I'm a chicken when I want to do that. But there's, no. Who doesn't want to be home where Jesus is? I got this beautiful thought in my mind of these wonderful trees, and there he comes, this beautiful, beautiful Lord. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. All I know is I got no right or don't deserve to be with him. But you know the first thing you're going to see? You're going to see nail prints. That's right. That's why we're with him. David says, "I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you." He says in verse 5, "You conceal me and hide me in the day of my trouble." His total trust was in the Lord. Verse 8, he says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said, 'Your face, O Lord, I will seek you.'" Do you desire to seek your Lord this morning? Is your trust in him to the point to where you have a gnawing inside you to seek him in his word and through prayer? Do you happily awake in the morning wanting to seek your Lord that day? Oh, you're living in grace. Here's this mighty king that had a firm, established kingdom on his face before God, seeking the one who called him by his grace. "I will seek you, my Lord." And when he did, he was revived and rejuvenated. And you and I, every day as we seek God through his word and through prayer, we're lifted up and we're rejuvenated and strengthened. You don't just do it once a year and you got plenty. But it's a daily, a constant daily relationship. And as we do, we begin to trust Him more. And when we get to the point in our lives where we say, whatever Your will is, may it be done, we'll know the peace of seeking the Lord. That doesn't mean that we still don't have human emotions that come within an area of a trial. You remember our Lord in the garden? Father, if it's possible, let this pass from me. But not my will, but Your will be done. David says in verse 9, do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Does that bring chills down your back to think that your Lord would desert you? Could you imagine living a day without the fellowship and communion with your Lord? Who is your better friend? Who is one who understands you more? Who is one who helps you and strengthens you more? Do you have a deep, deep personal friendship with the greatest friend? You remember, I can say that because Jesus said in the room, upper room, you remember? I don't call you servants, I call you friends. You remember what He told Mary when He rose from the dead? Go tell my brothers. They're going to see me. He's your friend, your brother. And the thought, when I thought I was going to lose Robin a couple of years ago, it was horrible. If she was sick, if you don't know the thing, she wasn't going to leave me. Which, I don't even know why she married me, but it was a horrible feeling. Terrible feeling. We've been together 45 years. But the thought of waking up one day without the fellowship of my Lord, I don't know that I could deal with that. So David says, You are the God of my salvation. He says it again. Teach me Your ways, O Lord. Continue to teach me. And then in verse 13, as we close out, he says, I would have despaired. Now, I don't know what your translation says because honestly, I didn't go and look. That's a New American Standard that's added by the translators. Because it's in italics. So if you've got a King James, it may not show italics. But if you've got an English Standard or a New American Standard, it will. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that just ties right into what I was just saying. Where would you be in times of trial, in times of affliction, if you didn't know that you had the goodness of the Lord? If you've not lived that, you will live that, and you will learn what the goodness of the Lord is. Because there's no one else more that you can open your heart to, and no one else who understands. David said, false witnesses, let me back up one verse. False witnesses have risen against me in verse 12. Who better knows about a false witness? You ever had someone say something false about you? Of course you have. Do you realize your Lord did too? Did you realize all of the false accusations that were brought against our Lord as He was standing before Pilate? None of them were true. He understands. He was lied about too. And furthermore than that, God understands. He watched His Son suffer the indignities and the lies from people. He even can relate to that as a human. Nothing they said made sense, so he finally had to give them the excuse they said himself. But we can bring that to him because he understands, not only as the eternal God, but practically as a man. He's lived it. There's not a challenge or an affliction or a trial that we're going to encounter that our Lord himself has not encountered, not only as the eternal God, but as a human being. With emotions just like ours. No different. Except without sin. Read the Gospels. He never had a day of peace. Never. Until his resurrection from the dead. As he appeared in his glorified body to those who believed in him. But in this life he never had rest. But he constantly trusted in him who had sent him. And finally, David says, and this is advice for all of us, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You may say, when is this all going to end, Lord? When is this going to stop? How long must this go on? How long shall I be afflicted? How long shall I be pursued by Saul? Is he going to kill me? How long must I endure this in my life? You know what? It's going to go on long enough till we say, Lord, we trust in you. Whatever your will may be. That's not easy. And that right there is the dividing point for the believer and the professor. The professor will fall away. They can't take that. The believer will endure because they trust in the one who is their salvation, the one who is their defense, the one who is their redemption by his own blood. And they can't fall away. It cannot happen. That's the place where they go away. Because this person is looking for everything they can gain here. This person, by grace, not by their own abilities, has understood there's nothing in this life that matters. What matters to me is what my Lord wants. And whatever he's bringing into my life, whatever he's causing to happen, he has a reason for it, and it is my good. It may be brought on by evil men, out of the evilness of their heart, but it's for my good. Our Lord was crucified, lied about by evil men who from the evilness of their own heart wanted it done, saw to it, and had it done because that's what they wanted. Yet it the whole time they were accomplishing the will of God. Now there's a highway right there, Brother Jim. Man's desires and God's sovereign will. That's a good sermon for somebody more learned than me. Trust thou in the Lord, beloved. Read the life of David. Read Samuel. Read the Psalms of David. You know what you're going to find in them? You're going to find yourself. You're going to find your life in Christ. Trust thou in no one but the Lord. Lay your desires before him. As Hebrews says, approach the throne of grace with boldness. you have access. Because when our blessed Lord said, "It is finished," the curtain was pulled back. And it's amazing, isn't it, that we can sit in our own chamber, as Mr. Spurgeon's terminology would be, and speak directly to the Creator of all there is. The Holy God has access, and we can lay our concerns before Him. And you know something about Him? Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He already knows what you need. Don't miss the sweetness of communion with the Lord during times of trial and trouble. There is no sweeter time. There is no more meaningful time in our lives as Christians. Trust thou in the Lord. Our Father, we have to learn this. You teach us, as David said here. I didn't really get to that verse, but teach us and instruct us, Lord. We're not faithful to stay close to You in times of trial or trouble or in easy times. We got our own mind, but Your grace makes the difference. Oh, that we trust in Your grace, Lord. That we not look into our own abilities, but trust in the Lord. Oh, that we not look upon anything that we may have done. Lord, that matters not. All we can do is covered and clothed in sin. But may it be by grace and grace alone that we may come and trust in You in every part of our life, knowing that our life and our home is not here in this place of death, but we have a home in heaven. But we want to be here as long as You're using us to do whatever You see fit and whatever pleases You. But may we, Lord, during this time to stay on this planet, may we seek You, and may we seek Your will in our lives, and may we trust You in all that we encounter to bring glory and honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our praise and worship, for He has given Himself for our sin and for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down. Let us, Lord, for the joy set before us, endure in this life, that we may one day sit down with You in glory. May that be Your blessing to us, Lord, by grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.